privilege for me to be here with you today and to be able to minister to you today. If you haven't guessed by now, this is not my normal voice. Just about the time I committed to this filling pulpit here, I came down with something myself. So we're going to struggle through this today. Excuse me. But I hope that won't be too much of a distraction to you. We're going to look at Psalm 121 today, so let's go ahead and turn there. And I do have to warn you ahead of time that I read from the New American Standard Bible. It's not the King James. If you prefer I read from the King James, I'd love to have a copy. All right, well, we'll just go ahead and read it from the New American Standard. I'm going to do a little bit of retranslating as we go through, because there's a point that I want you to see, even from the very beginning. So let's give our attention to the Word of God. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word. And you'll notice that the retranslating I did was to substitute in the word keep for two or three words, actually three words, as we went through. And that's because it's the same Hebrew word that is being used all six times. So we're going to point that out as we go along. But this is a psalm about God's help, and this is really a sermon for God's people. So I would like for us all to make sure that we pay close attention to this, because I believe that it will encourage you greatly. There are many ways that God helps his people. Sometimes by giving us strength and grace to do things, but sometimes by doing for us what we cannot do at all. And more often we find it's the latter of those. Psalm 121 focuses on God's help in what we cannot do at all, namely preserving and protecting his people. It is true of his people collectively as the whole church, and the psalm, of course, mentions that, but this psalm focuses even more on the individual believer. There's a distinctive way, as we pointed out, that this psalm expresses both the preserving and the protecting. The psalmist expresses trusting confidence in the Lord for his help, and then says that God keeps us. And he says it six times over in this psalm. Now, that's the reason that I sort of retranslated as we went through the psalm, because you can't see it really very clearly in most translations. But the retranslating helps us to understand that repetitive idea is in there. God keeps his people. He keeps every one of us. Now, we can still break this psalm down into three parts: confidence in God's help, the help of the ever-watchful God, and the help of the ever-protecting God. The Christian can trust the ever-watchful God to help him by preserving and protecting him. So first today, confidence in God's help. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2 here. And we don't want to forget the title. It is a song of ascents, where the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Well, to what mountains does the psalmist lift his eyes? Remember, this is a song of ascents, a psalm of ascents. The title helps us to understand the significance of the answer to that question: to what mountains does the psalmist lift up his eyes? This is, out of all 15 of the psalms of ascent, this is the only one where the title literally says a psalm for going up, or a psalm toward the going up. And so you get the idea that it's looking up towards Jerusalem. This views Judas worshippers being still outside of Jerusalem, looking toward that ridge of hills upon which the holy city is built, and especially looking towards Mount Zion upon which the temple was built. The temple represented God's presence among his people, and it was the direction in which a believer faced to pray, no matter where he was in the world, to show his trust in God to both hear and answer his prayer. It also tells us that no matter how great or powerful or stable anything in the world might be, like mountains, the psalmist would not direct his trust there, but only to the God who dwells with the people and is for the people that he has saved for his own possession. Brothers and sisters, what a lesson for us. To whom do we immediately, automatically turn when we need help? How quickly do we recognize our helplessness and our neediness? Well, the psalmist then asks, "From whence shall my help come?" This enables him to answer himself, to express his trust in God. "My help," he says, "comes from the Lord." And that is a clear and exclusive statement, as though he was saying, "My help comes from none other than the Lord, and I would look nowhere else for my help." Two things strengthen his expression of confident trust here. One, he calls God by his covenant name, Yahweh, to affirm his trust is in the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God of his people. God has put himself on the line, as it were, for the care, preservation, and protection of a people whom he has saved and whom he possesses. He has given us, brothers and sisters, his oath and promise, and there is no one who can be more true and faithful to his word than the unchangeable God. That is a foundation for the great confidence we should have in his willingness and his promise to help us in our need. Second, the psalmist identifies him as the God who made heaven and earth. This is an appeal to God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, as a reason to trust him for his help. If God was able to create the entire universe by simply speaking it into existence, then surely he is capable of helping us no matter how great our need or our danger. On the other hand, think about those heathen false gods that did not create the universe. How could they have been of help to anyone? Jeremiah 10:11 tells us, "Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens." The true and living God made the heavens and the earth. Who else would we trust for help, especially in those things that we can do no part of ourselves? The old Puritan David Dixon wrote, "Nothing can satisfy faith except the all-sufficiency of God, who made heaven and earth of nothing and can give help where there is no appearance of relief." And William Grinnell added, "Saints should consider the power of God as available for them. They should impress it upon their souls until all their doubts and fears are silenced." So let me ask you, to whom do you immediately look for help to preserve, protect, and care for you at all times, especially in the evil day? If not this God, why not? And if it is to this God you do look, praise him for his faithfulness and strengthen your confidence in him. Now the psalmist goes on to explain that God is worthy of our trust in him to help us at all times. And it begins with the help of the ever-watchful God. This provides both an additional reason that we can trust him to help us and a way by which he helps us. As a reason, the psalmist gives each of us God's promise that he will not allow your foot to slip. For each one of you, brothers and sisters, God helps you by keeping you. He preserves us in our salvation by preserving us in our faith, something that we cannot do. He preserves us in it that we persevere in it. And so as we walk the path of the Christian faith and life, looking to the Lord for His help, Scripture says to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Paul tells us, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, these are calls to perseverance. We can only do those things of perseverance in the faith because of God's preserving help that sovereignly keeps us in the faith. And what's more, He is able to do this because, as the psalm says, He will never slumber nor sleep. God is never off duty. He is never unaware of what every single one of His people face. He is never unaware of anything. He alone is the omniscient God. He never needs or takes a break from His watchful care and preservation of His people. Your foot will not so much as slip from the path you walk by faith. He will not allow it. You're His. And His care for you is born of His love for you. On the other hand, you remember those false gods that we mentioned a little while ago. It's interesting. Their followers often explain their conspicuous failure to answer prayer and their conspicuous absence from the scene by a need for a break from their regular watch. When Elijah stood against the 450 prophets of Baal, they called in vain upon Baal to consume the sacrifice. And Scripture says, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for He is a God. Either He's occupied, or He's gone aside, or He's on a journey, or perhaps He's asleep and needs to be awakened. Our God never needs to be awakened. And besides this, consider that we ourselves cannot be constantly on the lookout every moment of every day and night for dangers to our faith and dangers to our well-being that face us every day. Dangers with which we cannot deal anyway. God is able to. And not just as a watchman to warn us, but as a caretaker who preserves us. And to put the seal on this, if God is able to help, in other words, preserve and protect His whole people Israel by being ever with them and ever watchful, then surely He can do the same for each individual believer among His people. Our God, the only true and living God, will never need to be awakened. He always knows we need to be preserved, and He will always keep us. Now let's move on to the help of the ever-protecting God. Notice first that the Lord protects personally. The Lord is your keeper. The original language in the Hebrew adds emphasis that we could translate this, the Lord Himself is your keeper. And we know that the Lord, in the way that He carries out His decree and providence, often uses instruments such as angels and maybe other Christians in the care of His people. My wife and I have been objects of that wonderful care from Bethel OPC, providing us a place to live while I'm looking for another call and things like that. And so, yes, God uses other people, other Christians, to care for us. And of the angels, the Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Jesus said, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That is Christian, ministering to the needs of Christians. But there's not a contradiction here when we say it's the Lord who is our caretaker. The psalmist points out that even in these instances, the omnipresent and sovereign God is still with us, and himself is ensuring that we are preserved and protected even through those instruments he uses. I mean, this is telling us what God told Joshua, that the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. So we can approach our life of service to God in his strength and with courage. It is an assurance like the one that Paul gave us. If God is for us, who is against us? Now, besides that, notice that he had just said that the Lord keeps Israel, the whole of his church, the whole of his people. But here it becomes more personal. The Lord is your keeper. The word "your" there is in the singular. Brothers and sisters, each one of you, the Lord is your personal keeper. The Lord is the personal protector of each one of his people. His attention is on you, Christian. The psalmist began the psalm saying, in effect, the Lord is my keeper. Now he says, the Lord is your keeper too. You can trust him to give you help for all of the same reasons that I trust him. Furthermore, the Lord is near, always near to you, so that you cannot be separated from him. Let me say that again. The Lord is near, always near to you, so that you cannot be separated from him. Why am I repeating that? Because there is the weirdest reference in the next couple of verses. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. What in the world does that mean? Various commentators over the years have done all sorts of interpretational gymnastics trying to give the right understanding of that second line of verse 5, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Most of them have missed a point, it seems to me. They picture the psalmist walking through the desert towards the temple in Jerusalem, and they make this about shade on the way protecting from dangerous heat. Yes, shade can protect us in that way. I'm originally from Phoenix, Arizona. I know about shade protecting from heat. Shade can protect us in that way. It is a rest and refreshment from the heat. And of course, we could apply that to the heat of the daily Christian life and understand God to be a refuge. I don't think that's the point. Jerusalem is almost 2,600 feet elevation. It receives about 22 inches of rainfall a year. It can reach 100 degrees, but that's not common at all. And so I don't think this is literally about shade from heat. No. This says, literally, that God is the shadow at your right hand. A little bit more retranslated. It doesn't really say the Lord is your shade on your right hand. It says God is the shadow at your right hand. As for the significance of being at the right hand, Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. At the right hand means the closeness, the fellowship, and the availability for readiness and help. Psalm 73:23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. Now, let's think back to that word shadow, folks. At your right hand. How close and inseparable is your shadow from you? You can't escape your shadow. If God is the shadow at your right hand, Christian, isn't he so close and so constantly with you that you cannot detach yourself from the one who has taken hold of your right hand in fellowship and friendship and is always ready to protect you, standing between you and danger, between you and evil? The Lord your keeper, Christian, is the shadow you can't get away from, nor should you want to, because you are needy and helpless. Who else would you trust in and call upon for help other than the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who is with you and able at the same time to be with every other Christian, the one in whose shadow we walk, so to speak. Now that leads us into the next part of this. The Lord protects us from dangers. There's that weird verse 6. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. This is closely connected with what we just brought out about the shadow at your right hand. And again, many commentators relegate this to the heat of the day, that God protects us from sunstroke. And He protects us from the danger of moonstroke or lunacy caused by the physical influences of the moon on man. And some try to get around the obvious lunacy of that interpretation by saying the people of that day believe the moon influenced people that way, even though now we know that's not true. What? We want to ask these people, did you forget that the Bible is the inspired word of God, given by God? As figurative and symbolic as the Psalms often are, do you really think it is something so literal or ludicrous in view here? The key, as always, is what the Bible tells us elsewhere. The day-to-day Christian life, with its fiery trials and difficulties, is likened to a walk through an intensely hot day. The night is said to hold many dangers and temptations for us Christians who once led lives in which our carousing took place at night, and in which many dangers still lurk from the hands of those of the night and darkness of unbelief who oppose us. The most graphic, symbolic occasion of God protecting His people from immediate dangers pursuing them day and night, seeking to destroy them, was in the wilderness, when God accompanied them in their journey toward the promised land as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. A cloud to shadow them, being always close, and to shade them by protecting them from the dangers of fire, trials, and difficulties, like Pharaoh's army, as they walk through this life with the Lord. And a pillar of fire at night to light their way and to chase away the dangers that face us when we must walk through this world of darkness. Now, Psalm 91, verses 5 through 10, confirm this interpretation and its significant application to each one of the Lord's people. It says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." Brothers and sisters, our God protects us day and night from dangers that seek to destroy us from without and from within. Next, we find that the Lord protects us from evil. In this facet of life, we need the Lord's help and protection, perhaps more than any of the others. This is at the heart of our salvation, by which God protects us from both the power and the consequences of our own evil. But there's more here. When addressing that petition of the Lord's Prayer that is so relevant and applicable to this promise, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," good old J.C. Ryle wrote, "We include under the word evil everything that can hurt us, either in body or soul, and especially every weapon of that great author of evil, the devil. We confess that evil is in us, and around us and near us and on every side, and that we have no power to deliver ourselves from it. We apply to the strong for strength. We cast ourselves on him for protection." End quote. He could have been preaching Psalm 121 in that quote. Our Lord, in effect, tells us that in that petition in the Lord's Prayer, he's telling us to apply the promise of Psalm 121 by prayer so God will fulfill that promise to preserve and protect us, to keep and to help us. Now, providentially, I saw that quote from J.C. Ryle as I was about to work on this sermon on Facebook. And it was in a comment attached to a John Calvin quote. And the John Calvin quote was this: "Were we well persuaded of his invincible power, that would be invincible support against all temptation." This is our help from God, who made heaven and earth, who keeps us by protecting us from all evil. He keeps our saved souls from succumbing to evil and the evil one unto spiritual death. It's his promise, his acting to fulfill that promise, and our reason to pray for that promise and its fulfillment with assurance that he will do it. Our help that we need, because we have no power to deliver ourselves from evil, comes from the Lord. And finally, the Lord protects all of life throughout life. Verse 8. "The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." God's protection of each of his people extends to the whole sphere and totality of a man's activities. And furthermore, it extends to the whole category of time. He draws this principle out. Leupold, the commentator, draws this principle out. "Generally speaking, there is nothing to which the providential care of God does not extend. One has the feeling that every sphere of influence to which this care extends has been touched. Such treatment of the subject carries with it sturdy reassurance." Now, the one thing that Leupold did not address is the word "forever." Let's remember, brothers and sisters, that at the end of this world, in which we need God's preservation and protection, care and help, God will keep us as his own in perfect blessedness throughout all of eternity. Now, after hearing all of this, some of it may seem counter to your experience in life. But let's understand something. Here in Psalm 121, God does not promise to remove the Christian so that he never experiences any of these occasions. He promises to be our helper in the midst of all of these occasions. And we can hear this echoed even in our own confession. "As the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it taketh care of his church and disposeth all things to the good thereof." Like Joseph could say to his brothers, so we can save the whole world. "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." And now we know that he preserves us forever. The Christian can trust the ever-watchful God to help him by preserving and protecting him. Another old Puritan, Thomas Watson, I don't know if I'm any relation or not, but Thomas Watson wrote, "God loves to help when things seem past hope. He creates deliverance. He brought Isaac out of a dead womb and Messiah out of a virgin's. Oh, how his power shines forth when he overcomes seeming impossibilities and works a cure when things look desperate." End quote. Our help in our helplessness and neediness comes from the Lord. Now, one more thing. You may be asking yourself so far, okay, where is Christ in all of this? Remember that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God's promises. All of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. He is the one at the right hand of God who has the responsibility and the authority for everything that we have seen today in this. Because He is both Lord and Christ, He is the crucified and risen Savior of His people. And so in understanding this, let's close today with the words of Thomas Brooks. Oh, sirs, there is in a crucified Jesus something proportionate to all the straits, needs, necessities, and desires of His poor people. He is bread to nourish them, a garment to cover and adorn them, a physician to heal them, a counselor to advise them, a captain to defend them, a prince to rule them, a prophet to teach them, a priest to make atonement for them, a husband to protect them, a father to provide for them, a brother to relieve them, a foundation to support them, a head to guide them, a treasure to enrich them, a sun to enlighten them, and a fountain to cleanse them. What more can any Christian desire to satisfy Him and save Him and to make Him holy and happy in time and eternity? And so we say, brothers and sisters, when the psalmist looked to Mount Zion for help, he was fixing his spiritual eyes on Christ. So should we. Amen. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, let this wonderful truth that you are our keeper, the one who preserves and protects us, be that which encourages us today and that which we look to in all of our hopelessness and our neediness every day of our lives. Let us look to our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our help, the one who is our eternal help and Savior. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.